The gospel this morning is taken from Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. As soon as Jesus and the disciples left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door, and he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to the deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. Praise to you, Christ. First, before I start, thank you again, Vicki. That was a beautiful solo. I really appreciate it. So as Dan noted last week, Mark in his gospel dives directly into the essence of Christ's teaching. He doesn't describe the birth narrative. He gets right to the point. Mark wanted to show us that Jesus was the Son of God. He emphasized Christ going into the crowds, displaying no fear, calming the storm and the lake, healing the sick, and casting out demons. Mark continues to emphasize that Jesus experienced human emotions such as sadness, grief, anger, and joy. Jesus was emotionally and spiritually touched by the everyday suffering that people who suffered that he saw as he walked around Galilee. The Son of Man did not come for people to serve him. No, he came to serve us, to give us eternal life, to heal us from pain, to heal us from the existential grief and sadness, setting us free to experience the gentleness of the Holy Spirit. And the gospel reading, Mark helps us hear how Jesus does not hesitate to respond to Simon Peter and Andrew when he hears that Simon Peter's mother-in-law is very ill. He takes her by the hand and lovingly heals her. After Jesus heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law, the word gets out about Jesus' miraculous healing. So the following day, Jesus healed those who were brought to him, healing them according to their needs, whether they were sick in body, mind, or spirit. Jesus wanted to reveal himself to the people of Galilee in his own way and in his own time. Jesus' unconditional gift to us was to offer hope in the midst of despair. Now, several years later, in 2018, we live in today's world. I wouldn't be honest with myself if I didn't wish that Christ dwelled physically among us as he did during the time in Galilee, as was read in the gospel. Today, I hear time and time again the desire to witness miracles or to see Jesus before they will take a leap of faith to believe in him. The current scientific, technological world in which we live, especially here in the Bay Area, espouses the desire to actually know, to physically touch, to use technology to ascertain the knowledge of God. The disciple, Doubting Thomas, represented a symbolic statement of the human desire to scientifically prove the existence of God. As a licensed clinical psychologist, I never know the spiritual background or the lack thereof when new patients are referred to me. So my referral base are from primary care physicians, from oncologists, neurologists, surgeons. I'm on staff in the Department of Internal Medicine at a hospital. Sometimes I get referrals from ICU, CCU, or emergency room physicians. Approximately 9 months ago, a very congenial gentleman was referred to me by his primary care and his oncologist. He was in his late 70s, happily married with two children and grandchildren. He presented with metastatic prostate cancer, which unfortunately had spread to the bone. He shared that he adored his family, his children, his grandchildren. He worked for IBM, I'm not disclosing, because there, as you know, there are several branches of IBM, but he loved his work. He desired psychological treatment because he didn't know how to cope with his metastatic disease. And sadly, for the third time, his wife was diagnosed with follicular lymphoma, which had unfortunately come back for the third time. Without going into all the details of this case, I asked him during his fifth clinic visit, when I saw him, what do you hold on to when you're afraid, when you're scared of the uncertain future? And he said, I use my mind, my intellect. As I told you, I'm a computer man. If what you're getting to, do I believe in God? He said, no. He says, nobody has proven the existence of God to me. So in my mind, I thought, well, here's an example of the empiricist, some of you may know, Hume, who said every effect must have a cause. And that's what this, I'll call him Mr. J, that's what he believed. What was unusually, though, about this man was that he was exceptionally kind and, as my husband preaches on a weekly basis, contrary to Dan, I don't always have the privilege of talking to people who have a strong faith. Just over 2 months ago, I received a referral from a lawyer, a young woman who was blind. She came in with her guide dog. She told me that the reason she needed help was that, unfortunately, which she found out later, she fell in love. She lived in another state, fell in love with a man who she thought was very kind, very caring. Well, as time went on, unfortunately, she realized that she was becoming emotionally abused by him. So she called her family, who lives here in California, and they flew out to find out what the situation was. And what they saw was that this man was pushing alcohol on her, spiking her guide dog's water with alcohol. and he was very abusive. So the father, who also happened to be a lawyer, fortunately helped put a restraining order on this man. So this particular man, unfortunately, in my field, when you find somebody who doesn't experience any remorse or any guilt, they have what we call a grandiose narcissistic personality disorder. And with them, because they don't experience any guilt or remorse, they can't really help them. And he didn't want any help. So when I asked this young woman what she holds on to when she experiences despair, and now the grief of the loss of this man that she believed she was in love with, she said, my dog, my family, and I thought it was this man. And then tears streamed down her face. 5 months ago, a delightful woman in her mid-60s was referred to me. I will call her Mrs. E. I was informed by my office manager, who makes all my appointments for me, that she could barely get through the phone call because she was sobbing while she was trying to say that she needed an appointment. So when Mrs. E came to my office, I introduced myself as usual, and then I asked her to tell me about what was going on. She told me that her husband had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer 2 years ago. And as many of you know, unfortunately, pancreatic cancer, we can treat it for a while, but it doesn't have a good prognosis. So he managed to live for 2 years, and then he passed away. As she started to talk, suddenly tears started to stream down her face. And she couldn't talk anymore. So I asked her if it was okay if I sat next to her, and I walked across, and I sat beside her and simply held her hand for about 30 minutes while she sobbed tears of grief. Sobs of grief, a woman with a broken heart. Once her tears subsided, I sensed she was able to tell me a little bit more about her and her husband and their years together. She was a lawyer. She is a lawyer. He was an engineer. They have 2 children, 1 grandchild, and 1 that is about to be born. And what she told me was that what was unusual about her was, just as with the other gentleman I told you about, Mr. J, that they were exceptionally kind in the way that they lived their lives. They didn't celebrate Christmas. Neither one of them had been brought up in a church, but they belonged to a nonprofit organization. And every Christmas, they went to the nonprofit organization and asked what they could do. And he was a fix-it man, so he would fix broken toys. They would wrap them up. He would fix bicycles. They would buy toys, give to this nonprofit organization. And never, ever did they want recognition for what they did. So as I was listening to this, you know, the words of Bonhoeffer came to me, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. God wants our conscience to be certain and sure that it is pleasing to Him. This cannot be done if conscience is led by its own feelings, but only if it relies on the Word of God. So one day, when Mrs. C came for her clinic visit, I very gently, carefully asked her if she would be comfortable if I would read the Beatitudes, or portions of the Beatitudes, to her. And she said, yes, that was okay. So I read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy." Mrs. E had never heard this before, of course, and looked at me with tears, asking if I truly believed that these words applied to her. And I said, "Of course, Mrs. E." I said, "You don't have to do anything to earn God's love. His love is given to you unconditionally." So the following week, when she came back, she asked if I had anything that she could listen to. As many of you probably know, when you're in the midst of incredible despair, distress, pain, depression, you don't have the concentration to read. So I thought to myself, yeah, I have something she could listen to. And I did divulge to her that I do have a faith myself. I now belong to an exceptionally wonderful congregation, and that this congregation has now started to put sermons on the internet. So I asked her if I could send her the link to the sermons. And she said yes, she would really appreciate that. So she came back the following week and told me that she had listened to Dan's sermons and found them to be uplifting, reassuring, and for her, it was the first time that she had heard words of hope and reassurance. In conclusion, I filled my heart with hope to hear that Mrs. E was able to allow the door of despair to be opened by the power of the Holy Spirit. In my line of work, I've learned that God comes to us in His time, not in ours. I pray every day before I see patients, whether it's in my clinic or in the hospital. And I pray that God will give me the words to help patients open their hearts to recognize what Martin Luther so eloquently said: out of the mountain of despair, there is a stone of hope. Amen.